Daniel chapter 2. I will do my best tonight to be respectful of your time. I know that the hour is already a little bit late. The hands on the clock didn't escape me, and so we'll do the best we can. Tonight we're in Daniel chapter 2, and last week I spoke to you about the subject, you've got questions and God's got answers. And we talked about the vision of Nebuchadnezzar and about how Daniel sought after God and found an answer for Nebuchadnezzar. And we come now in the middle part of Daniel chapter 2. Specifically, I want to deal with you tonight about the vision which King Nebuchadnezzar saw and what is involved in all of that. We're going to have several points by way of introduction. I really want to get to the last part of the message this evening and bring it down to some application. Daniel chapter 2, verse number 27. We'll drop right into the middle of the story. Now, Daniel has sought the face of God, has received the answer in prayer from God about the vision which Nebuchadnezzar had. And he comes to the king. Daniel, in verse number 27, answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we'll tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces, and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Father, would you meet with us during these next few precious moments? And Lord, I pray that you'd draw our attention to the great God of heaven tonight. I pray that you'd help us to see that there's one who sits on the throne from whose face the heaven and the earth will one day flee away. That, Father, we serve the King of kings and Lord of lords. And though the kingdoms of this earth may rise and fall, there is one who is in charge and one who will set up his earthly kingdom on this earth one day. And, Father, it's to him that we claim our allegiance. And so tonight, I pray that you'd draw our minds and hearts together. I pray that you'd convict sinners. I pray that you'd encourage saints. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on thee tonight. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you remember how the vision came about. It was Nebuchadnezzar, the most mighty king on the face of the earth at this time, was sleeping in his bed. And the Bible says that the first part of chapter 2, that he had visions come into his head in the night, dreams or visions, and they troubled him greatly. The Bible says that he called his wise men, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers and the sorcerers and the magicians, and he presented his problem to them. And he said to them, I don't know the dream. I don't remember what I've dreamed. It's gone from me. And so I've given you just a short time, and I want to know what the dream was, and I want to know what it means, and I want it now, or else I'm going to kill you, cut you up into little pieces, and I'm going to make your house a dunghill. He wasn't a very nice guy. And so these fellas, they stalled and they stammered and they tried to get out of it because they really didn't have an answer. And we talked about that last week. And you remember how Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, came knocking on Daniel's door and gave the news to him and said, all the wise men are now to be cut up into little pieces and their houses are going to be made a dunghill because no one has given an interpretation of the dream. And you remember how Daniel said, now just hold on a second. I know the God of heaven, and I'll be glad to go before the presence of God and look for an answer for King Nebuchadnezzar. And so he came and presented his plea to the king, and the king said, all right, I'll give you a little bit of time. Daniel went back to his house. He got his three friends, and they got together, and they laid out their petition before the God of heaven. And they said, Lord, we need you to answer this prayer. We need to hear from you right now. And you remember how Daniel went to sleep. He was so restful and was ready to hear from God. He went to sleep, and God revealed to him this dream in the night. And Daniel comes into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar on that next day, and he says with all confidence and authority, King Nebuchadnezzar, I know the dream and I know the interpretation of the dream. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was all ears. He wanted to know what this was all about. He was tired of being troubled in his sleep. And so Daniel came. And I want you to notice, first of all, with me tonight, very briefly, the ingredients of the vision. It's a strange vision, a strange dream. And yet it's, I told you last week, it's the centerpiece of Bible prophecy. It lays out a lot of things. You know, this prophecy is so accurate, which Daniel portrays, that modern day Bible critics will do anything they can to place Daniel, instead of living during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, they try to prove that he was someone who lived much later because he predicts with such startling accuracy the kingdoms which would follow after Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom in this image, which he tells King Nebuchadnezzar about. And so we look at this, notice very briefly the ingredients of this vision in verse number 31. We see he says, King, you saw and behold a great image. There was a great image and his brightness was excellent and the form thereof was terrible. That just means that he had a nightmare. It means that it was something that scared him half to death. Now, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a sissy and he wasn't somebody who was normally scared. He was a man of war. He was a fierce man. He was a man who was used to difficulties in life. He was also used to getting what he wanted, but he was a warrior. And for him to have a nightmare that scared the daylights out of him and he woke up in a terror and thought, I don't know what to do. This must have been some kind of a dream. Now, you and I might read it and think, well, it doesn't seem like much to me, but it certainly scared Nebuchadnezzar to death. The Bible says that this was a great image that he saw in his dream. Then in verse 32, it says the image's head was made of fine gold. And so I think we have a graphic here. This isn't Bible. All right. This is an artist's depiction of what this image might have looked like, and I grabbed this off the internet from somebody who thought they could draw it or make it. And so I don't know if this is exactly what it looked like, but the Bible does tell us that the head was of gold. Now, I want you to notice the specific gravity, if you will, of the metals as we go from the head down to the feet. That just means the weight or the density of that metal. As you know, gold, which many of you have on a wedding band, is a very heavy and dense metal. And then after the head of gold, it says in verse 32 that there was a breast and arms of silver. And you see the arms and the breast there, which are made of silver. Of course, silver is just a little bit lighter than gold, a little bit less dense and not quite as heavy of a metal. And so we see this breast and arms of silver. You say, what in the world are you talking about? We'll get to the interpretation in a minute. All right. But then there is the belly and the thighs of brass. And you notice how it's pictured there in our picture. But brass is lighter yet again than the gold and the silver. And here's the brass. It's a little less precious, a little less dense. And then we see in verse 33, he talks about the legs of iron. And then at the very bottom of the image, there are feet, which are iron mixed with clay. And as you know, iron and clay don't mix. But in case you weren't sure about that, God tells us right here in Daniel and says the two of them don't mix. They aren't going to stay together. And so we have a problem. And we'll talk about what all of this means in just a minute. And then as Nebuchadnezzar was having this dream, Daniel said, now remember, King Nebuchadnezzar, you saw this vision and these are the things that you saw. And then in your dream, there was a stone which was taken and it was not hewn out with hands, but it came and it just smashed into this image right on the feet. And the whole thing went, it was pulverized into dust and it all floated away as the wind blew like so much chaff on threshing day of the wheat harvest. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, that's it. That was the dream I had. That's exactly the dream that I had. But what in the world does it mean? This stone, after it had smashed the image, grew up into a huge mountain. It's described there in verse number 35. And so then Daniel, in verse number 36, launches into the interpretation or the explanation for this dream. He says this to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, you have had a dream which depicts the things which will be hereafter. In other words, you're seeing into the future, Nebuchadnezzar. You're seeing something that is going to happen. This is a terrifying thing. And then he begins to explain in verse number 36. This is the dream. We'll tell the interpretation thereof before the king. And he talks a little bit about this king and who he is and what he's like. But notice there at the end of verse number 38, he's talking about how God has given him rule over all the earth. And he says very clearly at the end of verse number 38, Nebuchadnezzar, thou art the head of gold. All right, Nebuchadnezzar, get the image in your mind. You are the head of gold. And we're going to look at the interpretation real quickly here. But notice that the head represented the king of Babylon and the kingdom of Babylon. Now, Daniel, remember, was talking to the most powerful man on the earth at this time. He was standing in his presence and he was saying to him, you are a mighty king. You have great authority, which God has given to you, and you are the head of gold. Now, you know, or we know from history that the kingdom of Babylon, which began in 625, it didn't begin with Nebuchadnezzar, but with his great granddaddy. And then it went all the way down through 539. And it was his grandson, Belshazzar, who was in the city of Babylon on the night when the kingdom of Babylon was taken over. And Daniel, by the way, was there and endured through that time. He was with King Nebuchadnezzar. He was with Belshazzar. He was with the next kingdom, which was the Medo-Persian Empire. And so then he says, King Nebuchadnezzar, there's a head which is gold, and that is you. Now, notice what he says in verse number 39. Do you see these key words? And after thee. Do you see that? After thee. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, your time's coming to an end. Nebuchadnezzar, your time is limited. There is somebody that's coming after you. And then he says there in verse number 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. He doesn't go into great detail explaining who that is right here, but you can see that it's depicted by the chest and by the arms of silver. It's an inferior kingdom compared to the Babylonian kingdom, though it was a more a broader kingdom. It was one with less central control compared to Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And this was the Medo-Persian Empire, which lasted from 539. You remember how they came in that night, and we'll look at it later on, but they came in that night. They took the city of Babylon while Belshazzar and his nobles and his rich lords were feasting and drinking themselves drunk. And they came in and they took over the whole city in one night with hardly a fight. And so the Medo-Persian Empire came onto the scene in 539. It lasted for about 200 years until 331 B.C. And then he mentions after that the next kingdom, the third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And this kingdom of brass was the next major kingdom which came upon the face of the earth. It was the Grecian Empire. And you may remember from your world history a fellow named Alexander who came and conquered the world. And he was just a young man. In fact, he was, I believe, in his early 30s when he had conquered the entire known world. And he was a kind of a spoiled brat, and he'd got everything that he wanted. And he was also a mighty warrior. But he was a great man. He established a kingdom, but this kingdom was also inferior to the one that was above it. And in many ways, this kingdom then split up after. And if you know your world history, which I'm not here to explain everything about world history, but Alexander, when he died, his kingdom was split up in, I think, four different ways. And it kind of began to get splintered. And so that kingdom lasted until 146. You say, how in the world? He doesn't say Greece here. If you go, and we don't have time tonight, but if you go to chapter 7 and some of the other prophecies, and you begin to identify how he marks these kingdoms in a later vision, you will see it is so clear. As you see, it's unbelievable and startlingly clear that he was talking about the Greek Empire, which lasted until 146 B.C. Now, does anybody know what the empire was which came right after the Greeks? The Roman Empire. Arguably one of the greatest empires in world history. And it's depicted with the legs of iron. And it's interesting that the Roman Empire was split in two, that there was the Eastern Roman Empire and there was the Western Roman Empire. It's kind of how it's depicted there in this image in two different sections. But as the Roman Empire was one of the greatest empires on the face of the earth, it was an empire of iron. He goes into greater detail in verse number 40 and describes them as being a strong kingdom, strong as iron, in the way that iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things. If you know anything about your world history, you know that when the Romans came, they came and they ruled with an iron heel. They took over the world. They crushed their opponents and they ruled with an iron fist the world. And that kingdom lasted for nearly 600 years. It was that kingdom which was in power when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth and when the Apostle Paul was preaching and some of these others. But just like all of the other kingdoms, the kingdom of Rome came to an end. Now, there's another kingdom which is mentioned here in the last, and it is an extension of that Roman kingdom in verse number 42. In verse number 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. As the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And he goes on and continues to talk about this. And I believe the interpretation of this particular thing is talking not only about the division which took place at the end of the Roman Empire, which spelled the end of that empire in 476, but speaks about the kingdom of the Antichrist, which will one day come into play. You say, well, why do you believe that? If you go to Daniel chapter 7 once again, right there in the middle part of the section, he talks about the 10 kings, which correspond with the feet here, which is iron mixed with clay. He speaks about the 10 kings, and then he speaks about a little horn which comes out, this beast with the 10 horns. And it's all picturesque and matches up with the book of Revelation. So it's just hand in glove. It all goes together. And it's talking about this Antichrist who will come. And that is yet future. I put in question mark there because we don't know when that's going to take place. But there is coming a time when there will be another world empire that is run by none other than the Antichrist himself. And that will take place during the 7 years of tribulation. Now, there's another thing that we need to note, and that is the stone which smashes this whole thing down. And he explains it very clearly in verse number 44. He says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." And so he says there's coming a time, and if you want to put it this way, I believe that this statue is depicting the kingdoms of the world. It's showing the kingdoms which men would make, starting with Nebuchadnezzar and going all the way down to the kingdom which one day the Antichrist will establish on this earth. And Daniel is saying so clearly, there is coming a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take away the kingdoms of men and is going to establish his kingdom on this earth. And I believe that day is coming, that it's a literal kingdom in which Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth, as seen in the book of Revelation. But now, with all of that as background, I want to talk to you very quickly tonight about the intent of the vision. Why in the world would God show a vision like this to Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, other than to scare him to death, give Daniel an opportunity to interpret a dream. But there's got to be something more to this vision than just giving Daniel an opportunity to be advanced in the kingdom. Otherwise, I don't know that it would be recorded in such detail in our Bible. But as we look at this image and as we see these kingdoms of men, I believe there are some lessons that we need to take away from the interpretation which Daniel gives. And I've got three lessons that I want to share with you tonight regarding this image of Nebuchadnezzar. I wish we could go into more detail. There's so much typology and so many interesting things that are found here in Daniel chapter 2. You'll have to study it for yourself sometime, all right? But here's some lessons that I want you to learn. First of all, I believe that God was communicating with this vision, first of all, that you need to respect the revelation of God. Respect the revelation of God. Now, we've got lots of people in our world today, just like it was back in Daniel's day, who don't respect the revelation of God. They make a mock at the things of God. They make a mock at the Word of God. And they think, well, it's no big deal. You know, we've got this. We've got these things that are written in the Bible, but it's all just allegory. It's all picturesque. It's all a story. It's all a fable. It's all something made up. Can I say to you tonight, you need to pay attention to the revelation of God. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. If God has said that something is so, it's going to be so. Now, it seems that Nebuchadnezzar did not believe that he did not accept it. In fact, in the next chapter, can you believe this? He took the image which had been depicted to him by Daniel, which was a head of gold going down to the inferior part in the feet, and he decided he was going to make an image made out of what? Gold from head to foot. He said, I don't think God's right. I kind of like the first part of that vision. I like the idea of me being the head of gold, but I think my kingdom is going to last forever. He was wrong. He was mistaken. And he found that out later on. But, you know, many people get confused about the revelation of God. They read, for instance, about how the Bible says Jesus is going to come back again. And they say, oh, how could that be? People have been preaching that for centuries and for years. They've been saying that Jesus is going to come back. And I'll tell you what, I just go out and I look up in the sky and I haven't seen Jesus come back. Well, keep going and looking in the sky. Maybe one day you'll see him, all right? Because he is coming back. The Bible says he's coming back. If the Bible says it, it's true. I want you to notice two things about the revelation of God. First of all, the revelation of God is supernatural. What I mean by revelation is the idea that God reveals himself to man. How does God reveal himself to us? Well, right here in his word, he's revealed himself to us. And we can open the pages of scripture and we can find what God has to say to each and every one of us about himself. He's revealed himself, but that revelation is supernatural. We're here in Daniel chapter 2. Look at verse number 22. When Daniel had received this vision and understood what Nebuchadnezzar had seen, he was praising the name of God in verse number 22 in his prayer closet. And he says this, he revealeth, speaking about God, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Can I say to you tonight that God knows? If you have questions, just like we talked about last week, you have questions, God has answers. God knows what is in the darkness. God is the one that we need to look to for the answers. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't care who gave him the answer. He just wanted an answer. He was tired of having this dream and he wanted to know what it meant. But there was something that God was trying to communicate to Nebuchadnezzar. Can you imagine what it was? You know, God cared about Nebuchadnezzar. He was a butcher. He was killing people right and left. He was murdering people for his own joy, for his own contentment to set up his kingdom. And yet God cared about him and God loved him and God wanted him to be reconciled to himself. And one day Nebuchadnezzar will turn and put his faith in Christ. That's one of the stories that's yet in the future. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't get it. All he wanted was the information and he missed what God was trying to reveal about himself. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. You know, there's things that men understand, human beings I'm talking about. And we can enter into one another's understanding of how we feel and our spirit because we are human beings. My dog doesn't understand those type of things. I mean, I could sit and try to explain to my dog about the things that I'm dealing with or the struggles that I'm having. And I'm sorry, Brother Stewart, he's a boxer and everything. And the Stewarts have wonderful puppies if you're ever looking for one. But he doesn't understand that kind of stuff. All right. He's a dog. He doesn't have the spirit of a man. But you know, the things of God are like that. The things of God can only be discerned by the Spirit of God, which lives inside of us. God reveals himself to us and he gives us the tools to know who he is. Hey, God wants you to know who he is. If you're here tonight and you say, well, I don't know God. I've never fellowshipped with God. I don't know what it means to have a relationship with God. Well, my friend, God is very interested in that and he wants you to be reconciled to himself. This was what he was trying to communicate to Nebuchadnezzar and it went a little over his head. God's revelation is supernatural. What I'm saying is you can't find out about God unless God tells you about himself. Hey, you don't just sit down one day and have big high thoughts about God and figure it all out. It's God who's bothered to communicate to us in his word and tell us what we're like, what he's like, why we need to be forgiven and how forgiveness has been provided through the person of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for that, you couldn't figure it out on your own. God reveals himself supernaturally, but not only is God's revelation supernatural, it is also sure. It is sure. You see, many people today think, well, you know, that's fine for you religious people. I mean, you get together on Sunday night, 7:20 p.m. You're still listening to a guy up there preaching about who knows what, some kind of a vision in the book of Daniel. And I'd rather be home watching football. And I don't understand what the big deal is. The big deal is that God's revelation is sure. If God says something, it's going to happen. What we're looking at right now is what's going to happen in the future. We're going to see some of these things happening in the future if we happen to be around at that time. And maybe we'll see from heaven or maybe we'll see from this earth. But there's some things that are going to happen. God's revelation is sure. Hold your place here in Daniel and go back to the book of Ezekiel. It's just one book over, just before the book of Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 24. Ezekiel chapter 24, and I'm starting to get a little warm up here. I give you a drink here. Ezekiel chapter 24, verse number 14. Notice this. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways and according to thy doing shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. Now, he was talking about the rebellious nation and how he was going to judge them. And you say, did it happen? It happened. He judged them just exactly like he said. Just exactly what God says is going to come true. Every jot and every tittle, every line, every bit of it is going to come true because God always speaks the truth. His revelation is sure. If you read it in the Bible, you can be sure that it's going to happen. And so tonight, can I say to you to please respect the revelation of God. Respect the Word of God. Respect what God has communicated and pay attention because it very well could have a serious bearing on your eternity. Not just on your eternity, but in this life. I mean, people all the time, God says something in His Word and they figure, well, I don't have to pay attention to that. I can get away with it. You see, I know that's how it is for most people, but I'm different and I can get away with it. You'll never get away with it. Because when God says something, that's how it's always going to be. And so tonight, learn to respect the revelation of God. Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't get the message. The second lesson, which I think that God was trying to communicate to Nebuchadnezzar and He wants to communicate to you and I tonight, is this. Second of all, realize that earthly kingdoms are very short. Right. Earthly kingdoms are very short. Now, if you go back in your mind's eye to those kingdoms that were on the wall and that image, we spanned a period of a lot of years, something like 1,000, 1,200 years of human history with a number of different kingdoms that came up. And as we look back, we think about some of those kingdoms. You know, for instance, the kingdom of Rome. If you were living around the time of Christ, who would have ever said the kingdom of Rome is going down the tubes? The kingdom of Rome is not going to make it. The kingdom of Rome is going out. I'm telling you what, they're going to be taken over. Nobody would have ever guessed that because they ruled the world. There was no question about it. But their time was limited. Every earthly kingdom has a limited time span. Every single one, except the one which the Lord Jesus will establish. This is because of a couple of different things. First of all, they are short because the authority and the power that they enjoy are given to them by God Himself. Look, for instance, in verse number 21. It says about God, and He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. You see, God is in control. God is the one who allows people to come into power. God is the one who takes them down. You say, but how could that be? I don't understand how that could work. You know, God allowed the nation of Babylon. We won't take the time to look at the scripture, but God allowed the nation of Babylon to come into power for one specific purpose, to be the instrument of chastening to His people Israel and to take them into captivity. That's what God said. He said, I put you into power so that you can come and so that you can punish the people of Israel because they've refused to listen to My voice. You take them away. But you know, the king of Babylon got a little big for his britches. And he forgot that his kingdom was temporary, just like all the kingdoms that were before him. You would have thought that Nebuchadnezzar would have thought, you know, the king of Assyria. What happened to the king of Assyria? Well, the king of Babylon took over. The king of Babylon took over his territory and took over for him. But, hey, Nebuchadnezzar didn't seem to think about that, didn't seem to worry him. He didn't think, well, you know, Assyria didn't last forever and maybe I'm not going to last forever. It almost seems like he's more like Hezekiah was, as long as there's peace in my day, as long as everything is okay for me. But the authority and power that earthly kingdoms enjoy are given to them by God. You know, we don't need to fear tonight those who are in civil authority. I mean, to a certain degree, we pay attention to their authority. We obey their laws because they have been given authority by God. But at whatever point they cross the commandments of God and they say, you know, you've got to do this or you've got to do that, which is against the law of God, we don't need to fear them. And it's don't think, oh, well, see, nothing will ever be able to happen to me. They won't ever be able to touch me. A lot of our Baptist forefathers would give testimony to the other way. They were martyrs or witnesses with their blood. But our God is in control. He's the one who gives authority and allows people to ascend to a place of authority. He reminds, Daniel even reminded in verse number 37, King Nebuchadnezzar of this fact when he said to him in interpreting the dream, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. Do you hear what he said? He looked at the most powerful man on the face of the earth and he said, Nebuchadnezzar, I know you're a powerful guy and I know you've got a lot of authority, but it's given to you by God in heaven. He is the one who has granted you that authority. And don't forget it, Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar forgot it. Not only is that authority and power given to them by God, but notice also that God is able to take away the power and authority of these earthly kingdoms at any time. You say, well, you know, the United States of America is invincible. The United States of America is not invincible. We stand in a place, really, and I fear for our nation. We stand in a place of where we have turned our back as a nation on God. And we've said, why, we are who we are because we are who we are. And we are who we are because God has allowed us to be here. I really fear for our nation because of the prevailing attitude of arrogance against God. God is able to remove power and authority from any kingdom at any moment. The book of Psalms 2 speaks to this in verses 1 through 4. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, this happens in the kingdoms of men. But, you know, this happens in your life and in my life where we say to God, hey, listen, God, I've got everything under control. I don't have to pay attention to you. Don't do something so foolish, my friend, because he can. You may be up here floating on cloud nine. He can take you down a couple pegs real fast. It's no problem for him. All right. It's an easy thing for God to deal with us as his children, especially to chastise us. And so we need to realize the shortness of earthly kingdoms. Now, I'm as patriotic as the next guy. I love my country. But listen, there's more to life than being a citizen of America. There's more than just enjoying the freedoms that we have here. I love the freedoms that we enjoy. I love carrying a United States passport when I travel. I love the heritage that I have as an American citizen. I love all those things. I love to put my flag up, but I'm a soldier of Jesus Christ and I belong to him. My loyalty belongs to him before any of that. And so we need to remember the shortness of earthly kingdoms. If an earthly kingdom falls, remember, friend, that God's kingdom will never fail. But now, a third lesson which I want to drive home tonight, which I believe that God was trying to communicate to Nebuchadnezzar, and he struck out. He missed all three lessons. He forgot about God's revelation and how sure it is and how supernatural it is. He didn't respect it. He didn't realize that his kingdom was one day going to come to an end, that one day his earthly journey was coming to a close and he was going to stand before Almighty God. And he missed this third point, too. And I think God was trying to communicate to Nebuchadnezzar, remember to seek after God's kingdom. You see, there's earthly kingdoms, but there is one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, here Nebuchadnezzar is described as a king of kings. He was a very mighty king. He had a lot of power, but he's not the King of Kings. There is one who sits on that throne. His name is Jesus Christ. And we need to remember to seek after God's kingdom. I want you, for instance, to go over to Psalm 145, towards the end of the book of Psalms. And look with me at verses 10 through 13, speaking about the kingdom of our God. The scripture says in Psalm 145, verse number 10, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Now, some people have made the mistake today of thinking, well, you know, the devil is the prince and the power of the air. And God just kind of sits back and doesn't mind, you know, everything's out of his control until another time. Now, listen. All right. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is given the space at this time, but he's still in authority. He is still reigning and ruling supreme over Satan, over the greatest spiritual powers. Jesus Christ is still ascended over all of them. And the day is coming when everyone's going to recognize that. You see, that's the difference. Not everyone has recognized the kingdom of God. But the day is coming, according to Philippians chapter 2, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But you notice back in Daniel chapter 2, there was a problem that Nebuchadnezzar had here in verse number 47. After he heard what Daniel had to say, the dream, he heard the interpretation and he was all excited because it was exactly right. And he says this. Look in verse number 47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods. Now, there's a problem. All right. Nebuchadnezzar knew that God had power, but he wasn't about ready to give up his own godship, you know, because Nebuchadnezzar was somewhat of a god to his people. He wasn't willing to turn over, you know, the worship of the other gods. He wanted to continue worshiping those gods. And so he said, your God is a powerful God, Daniel. To be sure, your God is a powerful God. You know, there came a time when he changed his viewpoint on that. And he wrote a declaration to his entire kingdom about what he thought about the authority of God Almighty after God put him in his place. But can I say to you tonight that you need to remember to seek after God's kingdom? You know, we live in a world today that emphasizes all the wrong things. I mean, what's important in our world today? Well, you got to make sure that your 401k is stable. Make sure you have a big enough house. Make sure you drive nice enough cars and that you have a good education and a good job, a good career, you know, all those types of things. Live the American dream. That's what it's all about. That's not what it's all about, folks. You need to seek after the kingdom of God. Now, if in the midst of seeking after the kingdom of God, God allows you to do those things, well, fine, praise the Lord. But you need to seek after the kingdom of God. And God was trying to say to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, you have a kingdom, you have authority, you have a place which I've given to you, but you need to seek after me or else you're going to have a problem. Can I say to you, dear Christian friend, that oftentimes in our carrying out of the Christian life, we get busy seeking after the things of this life, as it were, the kingdom of this world. We get busy serving the kingdoms of this world and doing our bit at work and doing our bit for our family and providing financially and all these sorts of things, which are important things. But we forget about the kingdom of God. How did Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. God wants first place. He was saying to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, I've given you power, I've given you authority, I've given you riches, I've given you everything that you have, but I want to be first, or I'll take it all away. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. He didn't pay any attention. He said, I don't have to pay attention to that. I'm going to go and build myself an image of gold. I'm going to call all of my kingdom to come to the plain. And I'm going to have them bow down and say that Nebuchadnezzar is the greatest king in all the world and worship him like God. That's what I'm going to do. What a foolish thing to do. He totally missed the whole message. Now, like I said, there's hope because he got it later. Aren't you glad he got it later? You say, why are you glad he got it later? Because it tells me that you can get it later, too. In other words, if it hasn't all clicked yet, if you just haven't got it, there's still hope, my friend. And for Nebuchadnezzar, you'd have never thought that a guy like him could turn to God in repentance, could put his faith in God and worship God. But he did when God got his attention. Can I say to you tonight that there are some things that we need to remember? We need to understand that this world is temporary. You know, every one of you who are sitting here looking at me have an appointment with something called death. Unless you're taken in the rapture, you're going to cross over the veil. You're going to pass into eternity. You are going to cross over and you're going to stand before Almighty God. Do you understand that tonight? That no matter how big your bank account is, no matter how many houses you own, no matter how successful you were in your career, you're going to stand before God. It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment, the opportunity is coming, the appointment that you have, and you are going to stand before God. You might try to avoid it. You know, Michael Jackson, they said about him that he employed doctors constantly to keep him alive, to help him because he was terrified of dying. But you know what? He passed away. He passed into eternity. Every one of us is going to go into eternity. We're going to stand before God. Are you ready to stand before God? Have you been seeking after his kingdom? Have you put God first? Have you paid any attention at all to what God is doing in your life? Or have you just gone on heedlessly thinking that you've got the world by the tail? You've got everything figured out, my friend. Get ready to stand before God. Nebuchadnezzar needed to pay attention to this message. And then I wonder, dear Christian friend, if it's not true about you, as it is sometimes about me, that you might have gotten caught up in this world. You say, but you know, I've put in my time for God and I've sacrificed and I've done my things when I was a younger Christian and now's my time. Don't say things like that. You might say, well, I'm a young Christian and I'm going to give my time later. Don't say things like that either. My friend, God wants every day of your life. He wants to be first. He wants to be foremost. He wants to be foremost in your thought. He wants to be foremost in your pursuits. And if you pursue after him, he will bless your life. Are you seeking after his kingdom? Or have you gotten distracted with some other things? Dear friend, we need to remember these lessons in light of the vision which Daniel revealed to us. Respect God's revelation. Realize that earthly kingdoms are short. Your life is short, just like earthly kingdoms are. In fact, it's probably shorter than most kingdoms. And remember to seek after God's kingdom. Seek after him first. Would you stand with me? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Maybe you need to come and do business with God. Going to have the musicians come. They're going to play the song, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way." Maybe God has spoken to your heart tonight. I don't know. If he has, the altar is open. We're not going to tarry long, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond if God's spoken to you. If you need to come tonight and you need some help to get ready to stand before God, just let me know. We'll get somebody to sit down with an open Bible and help you get ready for that appointment that you have when you're going to stand before God. Father, would you work in this invitation time? Would you have your will and your way? I thank you, Father, that you are the God of all gods, that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that you alone reserve the right and the authority over all this world. And I thank you, Father, that though you have such a lofty place, yet you have stooped to care about one like me. I thank you for your love and for your grace. And I pray that you'd have your will in this invitation time. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays and as Chris sings, if God's spoken to your heart, you come.